Good morning, sisters.
Good morning, Kathy.
We have two whole chapters today, Luke 15 and 16, and all parables, big teachings. So would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord, we humble ourselves before you this morning, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would search our hearts, that if there's any unclean way in us or improper way of thinking, if we evaluate ourselves too highly, if we forget those who need mercy and help, Lord, convict us, lead us into your mercies and your graces in more abundance in our hearts and in response to your love. We pray we'd have ears to hear and that we would understand aright the points you're trying to make to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, he's been speaking to Pharisees, and he's continuing. It says in verse 15:1, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, they're looking at those that would, in their estimation, would be disreputable. They would be the ones not faithful and who are making wrong decisions in life, willfully making wrong decisions in life. And yet Jesus welcomes them. So what kind of Messiah could this be when he's going around doing signs and miracles and this rumor about who he is going around? Who could he really be if he's welcoming sinners? And so they, the righteous who hold the law and teach the people, have the higher understanding of what good and evil is. And so he's addressing their supposed higher understanding, their higher wisdom, and he hits them hard. So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, all of these parables are seen as one teaching, but I'm going to handle these first two together because the conclusions are the same, and then go into the third. So in this first parable, he doesn't say there was a certain man who had 100 sheep. In this one, he says, suppose one of you having 100 sheep and loses one, doesn't leave the 99 and go after him. So he personalizes this parable to these Pharisees and scribes. What is their highest value? What do they esteem? And what would they consider worth the real expenditure of their lives? This is a bigger question than just sheep. Okay. But he's saying to them, this is valuable. A sheep is valuable. And if they had one, it's not that they are worried about the 99 wandering off. They all tend to kind of congregate. But sheep are not smart, and they wander off, and this sheep has gone off. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. In compassion, he lifts it to his shoulders and brings it back, calls the friends and neighbors to rejoice. What a picture. Now, he's not speaking of a righteous man in this so much as God's heart, and you'll see this when we get to the third parable, okay? He's showing them what God's heart is like. This was their misunderstanding and all their higher thinking. They took the scriptures from Deuteronomy that said, the righteous receive material blessings. They'll be blessed if they follow him. Or in the Psalms, I've never seen the righteous go begging. So they take literally meaning that there could never be a righteous poor person. And the wealthy, this has been given to them because they have good hearts and they are better people. They're living in the right way. This was the same mistake that Job's friends made when they kept correcting him. You must have done something, Job, for this to have happened to you. Because they saw that his blessings were because of his righteousness, and when they went away, it was because of his unrighteousness. So it was a very simplistic view. And what Jesus is pointing out is that it's not the way they're interpreting it. Yes, blessings follow obedience, but there are all kinds of circumstances in life. And there are greedy people who snuff out the riches of other people. And there are famines that come, and there are locusts that come, and there are all kinds of natural disasters that come. And it doesn't mean they were more unrighteous than other people. Okay, so here he's just come from that last week. So here we have, he's setting up. Now here's your other thinking, that somehow if you're righteous, these blessings will come. But he addresses to them saying, now how is it that if you have a lost one, wouldn't you go after them? How much more will God go after the one who is a sinner, who is wandering from the fold? I mean, this is not PhD work. This is a simple story. They know he's talking about the lost. The lost are the ones he's eating dinner with and fellowshipping with, and they're having such a hard time over. And so this should be kind of burning with embarrassment in them. Okay, all right, okay, the lost. We get it. Then he moves into the second one, and he's addressing it to the women who may be in the crowd, but he's also saying this is probably from the tradition of the dowry, that a woman received 10 coins and she wore them in a headband around her forehead. One is missing. This is symbolically almost like unfaithfulness, but it's a very valuable coin. This is worth a day's wages. And she, at this time in the Middle East, either you had a clay floor, a wood, or a stone floor. And they often used straw to cover it, both for cleanness and warmth. And they could clean that, pull it out, and put fresh straw back in. But they couldn't get the smells of dampness and those kinds of things or coldness out of the stone. So if they lost this coin, this woman would be extensively now going through the straw, sweeping it out, going through every little piece of it to be sure the coin was not lost in it. This was an exhaustive search. And she's so thrilled when she finds it. Who has not lost a piece of jewelry? I did this last year and found it in a shoebox. But you know, I just thought, well, I've been robbed. You know, I mean, you look and look and look, and there it is, someplace you hid it for extra special good care. You know, only you've forgotten. And so, she is ecstatic. She finds the coin and she calls her friends. So here's again this theme: lost, found, the seeker, and the rejoicing of the seeker when he has found that which he lost, that has been lost. And so he's showing them, you misunderstand the heart of God in the way that you're interpreting theology. Theology is supposed to be the study of God, but your theologies have gone into the studies of men. They were looking for the approval of men, loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. And it set them up to continually fall into that trap and to not be convicted about their hard hearts because they kept having more and more blessing. So the way they were judging it, no problem. They were not the lost ones. Ah, then he brings in the third parable. Then Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. Now we hear this as the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. It should actually be the parable of the father. The loving father. 12 times his name is mentioned. The son is just a brief part of the story. It's the father he's expressing to these men. He said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. Now the younger son would have gotten one third. The older son would have gotten two-thirds. This was according to the law in Deuteronomy. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, where there he squandered his property in dissolute or riotous living, wild living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. Now, this would have made him unclean as a Jew. So the Pharisees listening to this would have been, gee, this is disgusting. Okay, this isn't just sheep and a coin now. Where is he going with this story? He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, in the first half of this story, we see the young son is not a moral man. He's immature. He's made terrible choices. He's not even truly sorry in the sense that he's sinned against God. I mean, maybe. But it sounds like he's coveting what his father's servants have. I can get a better deal at home. So let's see now. I'll tell him I've sinned against God, and I'll tell him I've sinned against him, and I'm not worthy. And he's probably expecting he will be a slave. He's not expecting what happens, for sure. Okay. Now, we see the father. And the father, it says, is looking, and while a long way off, he sees him. And one interpretation of this is that he wasn't waiting in the house, but that probably he went out periodically to a distance where he could get a high view and look to the furthest point of where the sun might be coming from the far country. He was looking. He was on the watch. He was looking out for the sun. And when he sees him, and you know your children have a certain way of walking, okay, you know them. He goes running out to him. And apparently his servants are following him, trying to keep up with what the master wants. Quick, go bring this, go bring that. He puts, first of all, the royal robe on him. Now, this is like a robe of choice, like Isaac gave to, was it Isaac? No, it was Jacob gave to Joseph, okay? A wonderful coat, the royal coat. And a signet ring. The ring was used like a credit card. So he gives him his personal credit card. This would be mashed in wax, and that was the seal that they owed the money, and they would pay it. He trusts him with the signet ring. Then he says, put sandals on his feet. Well, only the slaves went barefoot. So now he looks like a son. And kill the fatted calf, which he has been preparing, hoping this feast would be coming. So he is ready to celebrate. Now, what would the Pharisees be thinking hearing this? Like, what kind of a story is this? Is he saying God is like this? Then he says, now his elder son was in the field. Now they're thinking, aha, now we're really going to get good. Now we'll see what he gets. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, your brother is coming. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. And I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." Now, the older son has not done anything wrong. He comes up, he hears the rejoicing, and what is he? Jealous. He's jealous. Okay, there's a big fanfare for this jerk of a brother who has run off, disgraced the father, the family name, has spent the money, come home, and now he's being celebrated in front of everybody. And it's embarrassing to him, and he doesn't understand why he wasn't given this kind of a fanfare when he's done all this work. Now, don't mistake this slave reference, because remember the younger son was saying, "The slaves have it better in my father's household. Let me go and be like one of them." Okay? And this one, this is a son, not a slave. All that the father has belongs to him. But he never esteems his position as the son. He is carried away, and you'll see it in the next parables, carried away with amassing wealth and popularity and fame in this realm, not in the heavenly realm, not in the spiritual sense, but only in the material sense. He doesn't take advantage of the fact that everything his father has belongs to him. And what he's saying, don't miss this, is that the scribes and the Pharisees, also Sadducees, also priests, had very special positions in the society. And from the house of Levi, they were provided for not with land, but from tithes from the people. They were always cared for. They didn't need to worry about where the next dime was coming from. They had no business being taken up with how wealthy they were or what they needed to get it. They should have been, of all people, the one saying, "Trust God and these things are added to you." Okay, trust him. That's Jesus' word. Trust in the Father and all these things will be added to you. But he's not saying, if you're good, you'll get blessed, and if you're bad, you won't. He's talking about the relationship of child to parent, that we are called to trust him and know that in his goodness he takes care of us. And in this sense, they had totally forgotten that. This son is still looking for reparations. He wants to be paid for his faithfulness. His attitude is completely wrong. You have to watch this in ministry. It's a sly little comment comes up in your mind, and you have to put that thing to death. Okay? You do not deserve this or the other. It's out of the goodness of God anyone is provided for. Yes, the whatever it is, you know, what is it? What animal is it that, you know this, I'm sure, Miss Minister Lady back there. What is it that if he's working, gets to eat the grain? What animal is that?
The ox.
The what? The ox. Yeah. If the ox is working, he gets to eat the grain. He doesn't just get muzzled. Okay, this is what ministry people think of. You know, you get to eat along with what the people get, but you certainly are not amassing wealth with it. Okay, you're not planning in that way. You are serving a higher thing. This is the call. And so they were missing this call. These people had a whole theology that was putting people away instead of bringing them closer in. It did not value them as people, but almost as minions. And certainly those sinners with a sneer, okay, those that we wouldn't have anything to do with. This is what Jesus is constantly correcting in all of the parables practically, that we are sinners first, the forgiveness we receive we pass on. We'll do this next week. But we are the ones who have received again and again and pass on that which we've received. With gratitude, we serve the Lord and know his grace. So he's speaking to leadership with these parables. To us, he is speaking as well, and that all of us need to know that we are both of these sons. We are at times the one who has sinned and feels worthless and far away. And we begin to long for those days we felt close to the Lord and where we felt worthy. Okay, were we? No. No one is worthy to come before God. It is only through his sacrifice for us that we are worthy. But there's a place where the fellowship, real fellowship of those walking with the Lord is very sweet. And we long for that. You want to return to be in fellowship again, in a place of love and peace with those who are following the Lord. And so we return. Or we're the older one, and you might see someone who's been a terrible sinner, and then they come and they return to the Lord, and as often happens, unfortunately, in Christendom, we use those people to death with their testimonies. Sometimes they don't last because we've used them too soon, and they have not walked in maturity yet before we've shared them, but their story is so stupendous that people will really be carried away when they hear that this drug addict has now turned, and that hundreds are coming to hear them speak. What a testimony. Okay, using ill for good. We don't do either one. He is evaluating here a precious sheep, a valuable coin, two sons that are valuable to the Father, the one who wandered and the one who stayed at home. He is beseeching him to come into the party. How could you not be happy that your brother who was dead is now alive? Why would you not rejoice over that instead of being jealous that someone who hasn't walked it is now getting all the attention? It's immature. And it's not, you know, this kind of testimony about Jesus is probably what the leadership is constantly hearing. Lepers got cured. You know, I mean, some unclean woman came up, touched him in the crowd. She can't even come into temple, and he's out there letting them. Okay, I mean, these are not stories that they're all hepped up about. They're like, who is this? I mean, these stories are like, whoa. And Jesus is hitting them. He keeps hitting them. Towards these last stages in his ministry, he hits them hard because he loves them. It's not that he hates the Pharisee. In fact, as we'll see in the next one, he very much wants them to listen to what the word truly teaches and look to their hearts. Chapter 16. It says in one of the books I read about this, it says that this time in his ministry, Christ was dealing with the erroneous attitudes of the Pharisees. He had dealt with their hypocrisies in chapter 12, their covetousness in 12:15, their love of preeminence in 14:11, their concept of God in 15:2, their refusal to repent in 15:29. Now, their erroneous attitude towards money. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided to do so that when I'm dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And he says, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. Huh? Okay, so this is probably a really hard one for us. Like, what does he mean here? What he means is this, that the business principles that the world use have one point in view. What is it? Starts with a P. Profit, profit, profit. Okay, a good businessman will make a profit, and he knows how to invest to make a profit, and he thinks that way, and he reasons that way, and that's what makes him a good businessman. Okay, that's not a bad businessman, that's a good businessman. Now, when we get to the kingdom of God and leadership, he's not saying that the children of light should be dishonest. What he's saying is you should be as shrewd with the gifts I've given you of time and wealth and the word of God and being a servant to me as a shrewd businessman is. They are more intent on the big dollar than you all are on eternal life and what lies ahead. You do not realize that spiritual investment is far more valuable and needs all of your attention. And then he goes on with this, not being able to serve God and money. You'll see this. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. He's saying, you choose your master. Which one will it be? Will you pursue life here and all that it can bring you? Or in answer to the one who gave you even life itself, surrender all to him and live in that vein. Let God be your master about everything that belongs to you. He is not saying that wealth is dishonest. He's saying dishonest wealth. He's referring back to this where the man is trying to make a way for himself by cheating the master. How do we do that in a spiritual way? How can you imagine that you ever cheat in this way? Think in the spiritual realm for just a minute. Ever been someplace and you hope you look holy? We all have. We've all done that. We hope if someone's looking that, oh my gosh, I hope I look at this, I look the part, you know. Where's my heart? It's all about what other people think of me, okay? That's dishonest. That's using something that was given to me to be in the presence of others with the privilege to serve and perverting it, hoping that what's in here will pump up my own opinion, even of myself. Heaven help us if we begin to believe that opinion. That we are holy because we look holy or act holy or go about it in a certain way. That's one that gets me. There's a certain way. And, you know, you only have to travel a little bit to the other cultures of the world and realize there's lots of ways people worship and talk and do, and God doesn't have a favorite. So get over that one. We all have favorite secret ways that are pharisaical in the way that we evaluate who's important and who's not, what's good and what isn't, what we'll invest in and what we won't invest in. And certainly there's further teaching in the New Testament. I'm speaking to us as believers now, where you are to invest in the life of someone who will invest again in that to someone else. Don't squander what you have by just throwing pearls before swine, as Jesus says. Value the truth you've been given and share it appropriately with those who pass it on. That's a good businessman principle, okay? He's saying use common sense, even in the spiritual realm, honest common sense, to do with what we've been given appropriately. And if we do, we'll evaluate the lost appropriately as well. We won't be proud over other people, but rejoice when they come in, seeing it is well worth our time and investment in their lives too. These Pharisees never would have welcomed sinners and tax collectors to their dinner table, much less even gone to the restaurant with them. And Jesus had them all around and was teaching them. Such a different picture of what his view of investment is and their view. Now he moves on. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this and they ridiculed him. So he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others. But God knows your hearts. For what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God." Why does he say that? What's prized that he would esteem an abomination? Exploitation of either your wealth to show it off, or your body to show it off, or your self-importance by pontificating, holding other people to a standard you yourself can't live. So we keep people out of the kingdom by our high morals that we can no longer live ourselves. So he's hitting all of us in the sense of be a repentant child. Come and come often and I rejoice over you. And if you're not in that place, fully come before me, knowing all I have belongs to you and the fellowship is rich. Come into the feast. Enjoy me. Spend your wealth appropriately for that which lasts. And he leads that into this. The law and the prophets were in effect, this is verse 16, until John came. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and everyone tries to enter it by force. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter in the law to be dropped. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now he's hitting them because they perverted this teaching. They think because of their high position, they can pervert the word of God. So he hits them on one that they all disagree about and have a lot of opinion about. And he hits them hard. They have to look again at, whoops. He's saying real righteousness is the ability to keep it all, and we're not able to do this. What are we going to do? Who are we in this? There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, and now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may warn them so that they may not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now we know Jesus will be that one who rises from the dead. But in the same way that they were not prepared to hear Jesus because they had not received the baptism of John, they cannot understand this even when Jesus is resurrected. He's saying, get ready. Be ready. What is true wealth? What do we do with our wealth? It is to share and be moved with mercy towards others. Do not harden your hearts. That's the elementary top piece. But also is this evaluating that another person made in the image of God is as valuable to God as you are. This is where their thinking was so off. They are just as valuable. The hairs on their head are number two. So how do we treat and how do we act towards those people? And he's evaluating here an eternal economy, that what is spent here matters there. And this is what we invest in. We are at the end. So why don't I pray and let you have longer today, because there's a lot here with two chapters to talk of, okay? Lord Jesus, there are so many things here that I did not understand or say, and I pray your Holy Spirit would continue to teach us as we discuss it. Open our hearts, Lord, to the true value of your Son and the salvation you have brought to us through him. And may we be people of mercy and truth with single hearts towards you and your greatness. Amen. Amen.